Morning to each of you, and greetings in the name of Jesus. Good to see each one here this morning. In many ways, coming to Tyrone is seeing many people we know, but I see a couple new faces, so that's good, I suppose. For a message, we'd like to consider the question, why has God chosen faith for man to be justified? Why has God chosen faith? I'd like to read on in our Articles of Faith, Article number 4 on the fall of man. We believe that man was created by an immediate act of God in his own image and after his likeness, that by one act of disobedience he became sinful in his nature, spiritually dead, subject to physical death and to the power of the devil, from which fallen condition he was unable to save himself. Now, I ask this question, do we believe that? Do we believe that because man has chosen to sin, that we find ourselves, that sinful man finds himself in a place where they are unable to redeem themselves. They're unable to bring themselves back. You know, this whole Bible that we read is centered around one common theme, and that is the fact that man has sinned, man has chosen to sin, and it's how to for man to be right with God. It's just centered around that theme in so many different ways. And how can man have a restored relationship with God is one of the questions that we think about when we think about this subject. You know, God has worked with men and women in different ways throughout different dispensations. And you can read that through the Bible, and you can read through Psalms. While we can be encouraged by some of the Psalms that we read, there are things that David says that we should not say today when he wishes destruction on his enemies. Yet, in that situation, David, by faith, went out and did what God wanted him to do, even though we would not take life like he did today. But it still takes the same faith for you and I if we're going to live the way God wants us to live. And so you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start at the end of the chapter there at verse 38. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition or damnation, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that they should not see death, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I would like to consider just a little bit that what is faith, and we could go into many different definitions of what is faith, but it's actually rather simple, and maybe Moses brings out a little, the subject of Moses here in verse 27 brings it out. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith is seeing God. Faith is seeing him who is invisible. Now, can we get that? What is it? Some of you would know what right word to call that. It's a little bit of a tongue twister, but it's seeing someone that you can't see. Faith is seeing him who is invisible. Now, we read that faith, there's for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is. Also, in Romans chapter 1, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen. There are invisible things about God that are clearly seen, the Bible tells us. Even his eternal power and Godhead. And it also says that that very fact is going to make people without excuse in the end, in the last day, when they stand before God, because they got up every morning and they saw the sunrise and they saw the trees were blooming and the flowers were bringing forth. And you know what? If any of us were given that responsibility, how would we be making out? Not too good, would we? We'd have a garden that didn't bring forth anything. But you know what? Because we can go out every morning, we can get up, we have a body that's healthy, and we can see, go out in the world, just open our eyes, and we can see God. Because of that very fact, that and alone in itself will hold us accountable to God. And so, the question that you and I should consider is, how long does it take in the morning when I get up till I see God? Do we see him right away, or are we so consumed with our own thoughts and our own problems and our own situation that we forget to see God? But God has designed it that we get up and we can, as a child of God, see God in just the little and small things of life. So faith is seeing him who is invisible. The Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. If we want to be just before God, then we need to see God. If we want to have a good report, we need to see God. If we want to please God, we need to see God. If we want the reward of God, we need to see him and seek him. Now, this thought of faith is in many ways hard for the unbeliever, because it's a little bit like Jesus said in John chapter 3 when he was talking about the new birth. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I used to think that that means that you wouldn't get to see it. You wouldn't get to see heaven necessarily. You wouldn't see the kingdom of God. That's not what it means. It's saying that the kingdom of God, the principles of the kingdom of God, are not going to make sense to someone who has not been born again. And you see, as we take that first baby step of faith into the new birth, saying, God, I want to serve you with my life. I want you to forgive my sins. I'm going to commit my life to you. We become born again. There are things that we did not understand before that make sense. And you see the kingdom. And as you grow in your Christian life, you see the kingdom. And you see, if we are in this situation, we're just bucking heads with everybody and everything, and the kingdom of God makes no sense. It's because we can't see the kingdom. When we see the kingdom, we get a clear vision for what God wants for us. You know, faith is pretty much like that. It's a little bit like the priests, that as they were carrying that ark down to the Jordan, they were getting ready to cross it. And you know, if someone was standing back just looking on, that had to look stupid, right? There they go, crossing the Jordan, flowing its banks, overflowing its banks. Here they come. The water didn't part to what? They stepped into the water. And then you see, that's a little bit how faith is. Until we step, until we make that step, until we, it's not going to make sense. They, by faith, because they were men of faith, I believe they carried that ark down. They knew something was going to happen, right? I guess that's how it was. But as they stepped in faith into the water, their faith became something that they could see, a reality. But why has God chosen faith? I don't know. There's probably, we could spend a number of sermons on this subject, but we're just going to look at a few things that I think can help us build a foundation for why God has chosen faith. Why God has chosen that in every dispensation, in the way he works with people, he chose faith as a way that man could be justified and right with him. Number one, first point we'd like to look at is, man could not even keep one rule. Now just imagine with me a little bit. Let's just suppose God said, you know what? I only have one rule for you to keep. That's all. You keep one rule, you'll be just before God. I don't know what we should make the rule, but the problem is there's already an example of that. So you know, part of me, till I think it through, for about 30 seconds, I would say, let's go for it, right? And then we all of a sudden remember, God tried that for the first people that ever lived. He put them in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them just one rule. Just one rule. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. That's the only rule they had. And you know what happened, right? They couldn't keep that rule. And so one of the reasons that God has chosen faith is because God realized that man, as much as he would like to, cannot even keep one rule, cannot even keep one law perfectly. Now, we want to be a little careful with this because we know that so part of the Calvinistic teaching is that we're so far gone that we can't even make a right choice. And we don't believe that either. We believe the Bible teaches we can choose right. We have the ability, we have a will, we can choose right. Well, we all know, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time and the experience you have with sin, you know that as much as you want to serve God and in your heart you're right, you still find yourself some days you fell short of what God wanted you to do, right? You find yourself there. You fell short. You know you fell short of what God really wanted you to do. And maybe, I don't know if you like to play cornhole or not, but how many of you can get that bag in every time? Not too many. Well, if you can, No, I know you can. There ain't nobody here that's perfect, okay? So, now I don't want to portray the Christian life as something where we give excuse because, well, we just fall short as mankind. Do you understand it? We don't want to give ourselves room. We must also understand that I realize that even though I've been born again, I love the Lord, I'm committed to Him, I still find myself falling short in my Christian life at times. And that is why Jesus had to come. You see, if we could, in fact, live perfectly, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But he had to come because man found himself here in this place. And as we work our way up through the dispensations, it's interesting to me that so God gave the law. And you know what? The law came, why? Because of transgression. God gave the law because man continued to spiral down in this problem where they threw the cone hard, they fell short every time, or more than, and it just kept getting worse. And so he brought the law in, and the law reigned in transgression to a certain extent. It kept man from spiraling out of control just completely. The law continued to bring man, they realized they were against the law of God. It helped to a certain point. However, it still didn't fix the problem as man continued to sin. And even the disciples, after Jesus came and after he was resurrected from the dead, it said in Acts there, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?" And they recognized that even though the law had a very valuable place in their life, they realized that they couldn't quite live up to the perfect intentions of the law. And so they needed Jesus Christ. They needed Jesus to come, that by faith in Jesus Christ, that they could be justified before God. So why did God choose faith? One of the first points is that man could not keep one rule. Okay, so we need faith because we realize in ourselves, we find ourselves in a situation we can't quite do the perfect will of God outside of Jesus Christ. Number two, God chose faith so that when man would see his human weakness, God could manifest his power. God chose faith so that when man would see his human weakness, God could manifest his power. We're going to think about a couple stories in the Bible. And one is, I'm going to give the story of Jacob. We don't think about this one very often, but we know that Jacob was a conniver. We know that he was a very strong man, actually, because he wrestled with God and prevailed, is what Genesis says. And to a certain extent, he prevailed, but he didn't prevail in the end. And we know the story that the next day, he was kind of being chicken there. He sent everybody ahead, and he was back behind. And then that night, the angel wrestled with him. And as he was wrestling with the angel, God touched to the angel, touched his thigh, and then, you know what, the next day, this big, strong man that he was, he went to go meet Esau, his most powerful enemy, if you want to say it that way, his worst enemy. He had to meet him with, he was limping, and he wasn't that big, strong, confident Jacob that he'd always been. God, there's something happened there. He had human weakness that he'd not have before. And you know what, in that human weakness, you know, he went up ahead now. He went up ahead and he met Esau, ahead of the rest of his family. You know, and God preserved him. I mean, God took care of him. There's many kings that we can look at. I think of King Asa maybe as a good example. When King Asa started to be king, you know, he was humble man, and he had this army come up against him. I think it was the Ethiopians, come up against him, and they were way outnumbered. He cried unto God and he said, "Lord, just come help us." He said, "We can't save ourselves here. We need your help." And you know what? God gave him. God came in there and he worked a miracle for him and delivered them out of their hand. But that was when he was small in his eyes. That was when he knew he needed help. But give it a few years, he became a strong king and he became a powerful king. And guess what? Up comes Israel against him. He's king of Judah. And what's he do? But he sends a letter to Syria, king of Syria, and says, "You know what? Come help me. You're my friend, right? Break your ties. Israel, come help me. We're going to shove the money out and give you money to come help." And the seer met him and said, "You know what? You made a very serious mistake. When you were little, you know what? God delivered you out of that great host. Now that you're big and strong, you did not turn to God." He said, "From here on out, you're going to have wars." And also it says, at the very same time, he began to have health troubles. And he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And so a very clear example that when man saw himself weak, God could manifest his power. But when he saw himself strong, God was unable to help him. There are more stories we could look at. King Hezekiah, again, very same thing. He faced an army that he couldn't. He cried out to God. And here's what King Hezekiah said. He said, he's telling the people this, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitudes that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." Even though math would have said more was with the other side, he said, "Because we have God, there's more with us. For with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Another story is the women of Zarephath. They were out. Her and her son, they were gathering sticks for their last meal. You know, I don't know what that's like, do we? That helpless condition that must be, helpless situation. And along comes Prophet Elijah. What did he say? "Make me a meal first. And then the Lord is going to make it so that you have plenty to eat the rest of this famine." I don't know, what would you do? I guess you could look at it as they had nothing to lose, right? But it's still this thought. There's still this thought behind it that when man sees himself as weak, that God can manifest his power. When man is at the end of their resources, God can show himself strong. And I did talk about the priest stepping into the water. You know, they had to step into the water before God would roll back the water. And sometimes we get all up in the air and we get all concerned about what does God want us to do and what is God's will in this situation. And I would like you to think about it this way. That faith is many times, almost always, just taking the next right step. We don't have to figure out all the future. It's just one more step of faith doing the right thing. Just one more. That's all. Now, sometimes God says, "Wait." That's why I don't say, and that's still a right step if we wait. So, now, this principle of human weakness and allowing the power of God to be manifested goes right into the New Testament on the doctrine of salvation. As Jesus came along doing many miracles, he was healing people, turning water into wine, feeding thousands of people with a few loaves and fishes, healing the sick, the blind could see, and raising the dead. Now, why did he do this? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. One of the reasons Jesus came doing these miracles is so that you and I would know that he has the power to forgive sins. We know that in ourselves there is not one of us that can do what Jesus did, where he healed the blind and he healed the sick and he went around turning water into wine, all those miracles. We know that ourselves, we cannot do that. That is not within our capabilities. It is not within our capabilities to forgive sins. And Jesus said, I came doing these kind of things so that you would know, so that you would have faith that I can also forgive sins. To some people, it seems to me that it's easy for them to accept salvation and believe that God can forgive sins. And to some people, that thought process comes very hard. I don't know which side you're on today. Maybe it's easy for you to have faith and believe. But if you can just hardly accept that by faith, it's God is asking you to just come to the end of yourself and believe that God can forgive your sins. That's why he did these miracles that no one else can do. It's so that we could understand that God can forgive sins. When man is weak, God can manifest his power. When man thinks they have the answers, and man thinks he is strong, God can't do anything. You know, God is not a God that stands over us, forcing us one way or the other. He allows us to choose. He really does. He will not force us. But as we become weak, he shows himself strong. I'd like to tell you a little story of Missionary Bob. A story I read a number of years ago. And it made a tremendous point in my life. And this Missionary Bob was also a doctor, and he would go from village to village in Africa, and he would set up temporary clinics, if I remember correctly, and of course the village people would come around, and then, you know, and he would do what he could for them, and he'd move on to the next village. And so he came to this one village, and the place, I guess, where the clinic was, they setting things up, and the first patient had come in and sat on the table, laid on the table, whatever it was, and he was, next thing he knew, this patient disappeared back outside and was out there telling people, don't go in there. And he came out like, what's wrong? There's like a big black mamba snake in there. And he went in and looked, and sure enough, up in the rafters, this big black mamba snake. And most of you probably know what that is. It's one of the most feared snakes in Africa. And so he went back out and he said, well, I'm going to need help. I need somebody to come help me. We're going to have to take care of this thing so that we can continue the clinic today. And nobody would come. Nobody would help him. There were big, strong men there, able men. They wouldn't help. Finally, he's like, listen, if no one's going to help, we're just going to shut down. He said, we're not going to be able to go forward. We're not going to be able to do anything today unless somebody comes and helps me. Well, along comes this crippled old man, cane and limping, and he said, I'll help you. Bob's like, all right, we'll try. And they went in there, and it's hard for me to believe this, but they fought this thing for like an hour. And, you know, we think of small snakes, but I guess this was one of the bigger kind, obviously a big one. And the snake was very angry, striking and missing him by inches sometimes, just because it would strike again and again. They just couldn't pin it down. Obviously, they couldn't get close because they would have been over for them. And they got themselves in a situation finally where it was kind of either, it was sink or swim, however you want to say that. It was, the end was right there. If they missed, it was over. They got him behind a piece of furniture or something. And anyway, and they did get him that time. But here's what Bob said when it was all over. He said, "This is what I have found." He said, "When it comes to volunteering for difficult ministry, it is often the old and decrepit who are willing, while the youthful and seemingly strong hold back." And I don't know what, I've thought about that a long time. I thought about that a while. Is there areas in my life that God can't work because I am strong, I am youthful? I don't know, something to think about. God can manifest his power when we realize that we need him very, very much. Number three, salvation is of faith so that we can understand grace. Thinking about why faith? And we are saved by faith so that we can understand grace. And I'm trying to decide if we have time to delve into this. We're going to a little bit. Turn with me to James chapter 2. We're going to look at two seemingly opposing verses in the Bible, but we're going to try to look at them and understand they're not opposing, but rather they complement each other. James chapter 2. Verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, we'll hold that. Just turn with me now to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 1. "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now, I'm going to talk about some of the rest of this chapter here, rather than reading it, just for the sake of time. One of the things that we need to think about as we think about the possibility, do you see what I mean? But it seems like there are opposing scriptures. James said he was justified by works. Romans says he was not justified by works, but it was by his faith. Now, the background of Romans chapter 4, remember that Paul was writing to a Jewish audience. And if you know your Bible well, you know some of the frustrations, I believe, that the bringing in of Christ and bringing in of salvation brought to the Jewish people. But one of the things that was very important to the Jews was this thought of circumcision, or the commandment of circumcision, I should say. In fact, we know from reading the Bible that they hung on to that very strongly. And this is actually one of the things that Paul was talking about here in Romans, this thought of circumcision. As we continue to read down through, we would see that this was one of the things in focus. And one of the things that Paul was trying to help his Jewish audience understand is that there was a man who lived many years ago, the man whom you call your father, and his name was Abraham. And Abraham, he actually, before he was circumcised, lived a life of faith that brought honor and glory to God, that was imputed to him for righteousness. or that word imputed means it's on your account. And if we would, if you would do a study in Romans, this word imputed is it's on your account. Now, when the books are open and your account is looked at, one of the things that we want to have on our account is imputed righteousness. And if you would, if we read Romans, there's two things that give imputed righteousness or righteousness on our account is when we accept by faith Jesus Christ and his provisions, and when we live by faith in Christ. And we'll look at that just by a little more here yet. Those things are on our account. And so Paul is again reminding them that there was a man who had righteousness on his account before circumcision ever came into existence, ever became a law. And his point he's trying to drive home with them, he says, I want you to understand that the righteousness of faith is what gives a person this righteousness on their account, the righteousness of faith. And he's again, I want to enforcing the fact that before the law came, before circumcision was in effect, Abraham lived by the righteousness of faith. And it's on his account. It was on his account because he lived that way. And so when Paul is saying that, in essence, in this chapter, that Abraham was not justified by works, he is trying to drive home the point that Abraham didn't have the law, and he didn't have circumcision, at least earlier on in his life. And he still lived a life that pleased God because he lived by the righteousness of faith. And if, when you read through the New Testament, well, next time, think about the concept. There's a righteousness by law, and there's a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And look for that phrase, righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. There's maybe different wording in there, but that's through the New Testament again and again and again. That there's a righteousness that comes by faith. And I'm going to illustrate it this way because this is something that if you have your license, you do probably every day as you drive. And it's just a little test for us to help us to understand, am I living a life of law or am I living a life of righteousness by faith? Now, I think we all understand that there's a speed limit sign out there. There's probably a little bit of give here and there as far as what that speed limit sign may mean. I think you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think even in Pennsylvania's driving school or record, whatever you call it, the book you study, they say to run with the traffic. I think I'm correct on that. And so I think we could understand, what I'm saying is I think we understand there is a little bit of grace period in there when, as far as the speed limit and all that. But there's also, probably most of us have this little point where we say this is, when you look at your speedometer and it's at a certain number, you know it's time to slow down, right? You know you need, it's, now, let's try to illustrate this point of whether by law or by faith. You see, to a man who is living his life by faith in Jesus Christ, when he looks down and he sees a speedometer, he is more concerned about what God thinks and will start leaving off the pedal because of what God thinks, more so than if, in fact, there might be a police officer around the next corner. Now, did you get that? Do you understand that? You see, when we live our life by faith in Jesus Christ, it is that connection that I think of first. In fact, when you're driving down the road, you look at, whoa, I'm over. I don't set the cruise. Yeah, some of my problem. I can tend to, you know, stray a little bit sometimes. And I look down and, wait a minute, it's time to slow up. Now, I know there's this fact that when you see a police officer, what's my speed? And you look and hit the brakes or something like that. But I'm trying to make a point, though, that you're going down the road and there's no police officer around. And if you're living by faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to want to live in obedience to the one whom you have faith in and you live for. And that fact should pull you back quicker than if you wonder if there's a police around the corner. That's just one area of life. But are you getting the point? When we talk about by faith, the righteousness of faith, what is done through faith is what counts. In fact, Romans 14 ends with saying, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I had a good friend of mine that passed away a few months ago. And I went to the viewing, and probably one of the things that bothered me is, one of the things they talked about was his love for riding a Harley, you know. And I wonder how you would explain that to God, that I did this because of my faith in Christ. I wonder how you would explain that. And you just take whatever it is in your life, you take some of that same, it might not be riding a Harley. I'm just saying, what is it in our life that we're doing that when we stand before God, God's going to say, no, would you explain to me the connection between this and your faith in Christ? Do you understand what I'm saying? Would you be able to explain it? Well, yeah, I did this because I, or Harvard's going to, I don't know how it's all going to go. But remember, it's the righteousness of faith that is important to us, that's going to be on our account. Now, this Abraham has talked a lot in the Bible because of his faithfulness. And some people say, I've heard them say already, that when Abraham took Hagar to wife, that was his Abraham's flesh coming out. Now, I want to be careful with this one, but I want to try to make a point, though, for us to understand. Now, I want to ask you the question, is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say that was Abraham's flesh coming out? They don't say that. In fact, if we continue reading verse 18, we'll kind of butt in the middle here. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, and he considered not his own body now dead, when he was yet about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And I want to ask you the question, what do you do when God is silent? Certainly you have had times in your life where God was silent. And I ask you, what do you do during those times? Now, can we understand that in Abraham's situation that that's what it was? Now, we sit down and reread the account of Genesis and Abraham. We can read that in one sitting. And we read a span of, 40, 50 years, 60 years in a few minutes, right? Well, in that amount of years, that's a long waiting period, right? And so, God had made this promise to Abraham. And then, but if you go back and you read it, God never said that it would be through Sarah until after Ishmael was born, okay? And so I just simply ask you the question, what do you do when God is silent? Abraham faced a time where God was silent. He gave him his promise. And in our terms, he left him sit. Now, Abraham still continued in faith. But when Sarah came along and saying, you know what, Abraham, this, what are we supposed to do? Nothing's happening. We're old now. Take Hagar to wife. And he listened. And yet, Romans 4 records that he did not stagger in faith, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing that what he had promised he was able to also to perform. And you know what? When God came to him and said, you know what, you're going to have a son through Sarah, he said, oh, the Ishmael might live before thee. You know what that tells us? That tells us that he took this in faith, doing the best he knew with the pieces that he had. Now, I ask you again, what do you do when God is silent? Sometimes we just need to, we do the best we do, we can with the pieces that we have. And if God reveals something otherwise, then we go that way. The point is this, that when you're living your life by faith in Christ, by faith in God, and you're doing the best you can with the pieces that you have, that it is counted to us for righteousness, even if God, years down the road, reveals that there might have been a little better way to do it. And so, this morning, the righteousness of faith, as we think about that, when you're living your life in faith, you're giving glory to God, you're making your decisions based off of faith, when God is silent, sometimes we do the best with the pieces that we have, and God will honor that. Obviously, if we make a mistake or admit we've sinned, in the New Testament, I find there's one consistent remedy for sin, and that is the choice to repent, turn around, turn towards God, confess, and turn from our sin. That's the New Testament remedy if we sin in our journey of faith. Now, this thought of faith. So if we are truly living by faith, if we are truly men and women of faith, we should not need a lot of law. And I'm not talking about church standards, okay? We have church standards so we can be unified and we can be united and practice and bring unity in the church. Let me give you a verse. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane. And it goes on. If you get 1 Timothy 8, 9, you read it, it would go on. And what's that telling us? That the man who's living by faith has a higher calling, has a higher connection that keeps him from going into all these things that the law forbids. And so if you find yourself where you're always up against the law, there's something wrong with your faith, because a man and woman who is connected with God in faith in Christ, that faith and that connection is going to keep him from getting into all kinds of trouble. You see, the law, the Bible says, is for the ungodly. Now, we need law sometimes. So I understand that. However, with our faith in Christ, what it should be, it won't be a big deal from us if we find out we're in error to turn and repent from our and turn from our sin, right? It wouldn't be a big deal to turn if we find out we're in error, because we have faith in Christ. We want to go toward Him. And, okay, this whole point, I'll also say this, that it is a faith so that we can understand grace. Verse 16, there's a faith that it might be by grace. And the scriptures are clear. That living a life by faith in Christ gives no provision. We can't give any provision for the flesh. We also understand that we are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Abraham understood grace when he realized what God's plan had been for him the whole time, and yet God counted to him for righteousness because he did it in faith. We understand grace when we accept Jesus as the answer to this bondage of sin that we find ourselves in. Lastly, number four, God has chosen faith so the glory goes back to Him. Before the fall, it seemed like all creation gave God glory without reserve. Genesis 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. God lost glory when by one act of disobedience, man became sinful in his nature, spiritually dead, subject to physical death and to the power of the devil, from which fallen condition he was unable to save himself. You see, if man could indeed keep the one law, if he could have kept the one law, isn't there the sense where the glory would go to man? Yay, we were able to do it. But because it's by faith,
in Christ, the glory goes back to God. You see, that is, again, turning sinful creation back and putting them in a position where they can bring the glory to God that was originally intended before man fell. By requiring faith, the glory goes back to God where it belongs. And a verse maybe for you to ponder as you go from here. Is there some area in your life that you wish that God would show himself strong for once? Here's what 2 Chronicles 16:9 says. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. When we understand that in our own selves and our own lives, that when I try to do my own thing, I just get in the way. But we want to point ourselves toward faith in Christ, and we want to have a perfect heart towards God. It is that person. It said God's actually looking around. And he's looking throughout the earth, and he's trying to find people that he can manifest his power in. Let's kneel for prayer.